We have come today to part two of a two-part lesson, and the question we're asking to find the answer from the scriptures is, are homosexuality and homosexual marriage pleasing to God? We started out this lesson by pointing out that following our own guidance will lead only to idolatry and immorality, including homosexuality. We see what has happened to societies over and over again by what we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 21, or going back to verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And we see that is always the result. That is what happens. That is the pinnacle or the depth of man's wisdom that leads to serving the creature rather than the creator, and not even understanding that God has created man, male and female, and the purpose of marriage and so forth. And so it results in a idolatry and immorality, our own wisdom. The scriptures are God's only source of guidance that we should follow. And in the scriptures, we read that before the law of Moses, God condemns homosexuality. In the law of Moses given to the Jews, God condemned homosexuality. And in the New Testament given to all today, God condemns homosexuality. And so the scriptures are plain that God condemns it as sinful, regardless of what human beings may understand. Now we go on to the other questions, the other parts of the lesson. Is homosexual marriage or same-sex marriage pleasing to God? At the root, people reject God as creator, who has authority to limit them in their sexual behavior, leading them to approve of all types of fornication, including homosexuality. So that is what happens. Men don't want to be restrained. Women don't want to be restrained. And so they become their own authority over their own lives. They argue homosexual marriage is a matter of marriage equality. That is, to end discrimination against loving homosexuals. Others argue that homosexual marriage does not hurt anyone. And so those are the basic arguments. But again, we have to look at what the scriptures say instead of what society is saying. On June the 26th, 2015, just over 11 years ago, as we teach this lesson in July of 2026, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 5-4 on the 9-judge court, 5 judges for and 4 judges against, that the 14th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States prohibited the federal government or states from rejecting same-sex marriages. From that ruling, all same-sex marriages must be allowed in all 50 states of the U.S. A misreading, of course, of the 14th Amendment that was designed to free formerly enslaved African Americans after the victory of the North in the Civil War against the South. But it was never designed to endorse homosexuality or any whim of whatever court may come along or whatever society. How shameful that what God has clearly condemned has been approved by judges rejecting God's word. And it is shameful, and it is nothing to be celebrated that we are a great nation and we allow such evil to continue to overflow our country to the point of making marriage a mockery and God's design of marriage being overturned by five individuals who will one day face God for their unrighteous judgments. And if we go along with them, then we will face God as well for that evil. What we find in the Word of God is that God created man, male and female, in His own image. God created humanity, male and female, in His own image. Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds, and of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And regarding male and female, God created marriage as a union of one man and one woman for life. He did not create marriage for one man and one man. He did not create marriage for one woman and one woman. He created marriage for one man and one woman. Genesis 2 and verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Then Genesis 2 and verse 24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and will be joined to one." Let me read that again. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so there the creation of man and woman and the creation of marriage that God intended to last for a lifetime rather than be easily broken like it is today by no-fault divorce, so-called. But again, it was intended for one man and one woman, not one man and one man, or one woman and one and another woman. And no matter what five judges say, no matter what how many millions may say in a country, No matter how many countries may say differently, God's creation is for one man and one woman to be together in marriage for life, and he has not changed or gone back on what he has said regarding marriage. For those who think a marriage between a man and a woman can be broken easily with no consequences going on to other marriages, it was Jesus who was challenged by those religious leaders of his day. Matthew 19 and verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife and to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Have you not read that, what we just read from Genesis 2:24? Then he says in verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And so God never intended for easy divorce to separate one man and one woman. He intended them to stay together for life. And the only exception for one to move on to another marriage would be the sexual sin of the other, where the innocent mate, the innocent spouse, divorces their guilty spouse for fornication. Sexual sin, including homosexuality, or including sexual relations with the opposite sex. This would all come under the idea of fornication or sexual relations outside of scriptural marriage. They challenged Jesus in verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Referring most probably to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way." And the implication is that then it has not been this way, it has never been this way, and it is not this way now, easy divorce approved by God. Verse 9, "And I say to you," Jesus says, "whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality or fornication, sexual sin outside of scriptural marriage, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And so there is the only means by which a marriage can be ended and go on to another marriage while that original spouse that you have been bound to by God is still living. If you, the innocent party, divorce that spouse for fornication, sexual sin outside of your marriage, that would include a homosexual relationship or a heterosexual relationship, unless you do it for that reason, then you cannot remarry without committing adultery. even if you are divorced for some other reason than fornication by your spouse, and you enter into another marriage, then you also commit adultery. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of an unchastity, which is the word fornication, sexual sin, other than lawful sexual relations with a scriptural spouse, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so Jesus is plain that even if we are divorced by someone for other reasons than fornication, we cannot remarry, as long as that original spouse is living. And so the point that he's making is that it's very hard to, in God's sight, end a scriptural marriage and be approved by God unless you do it by divorcing your guilty spouse for fornication, and then you can marry another. Other than that, even if you are the victim of a sinful divorce, you cannot remarry without committing adultery. Somebody says, well, that's too restrictive. I don't like that. Well, we're reading from the Word of God. God the Creator, and God who has absolute authority over His creation. And we have done much damage in this country, those who have been educators, who have allowed the teaching of evolution for so many years now, that deny that God is the Creator. And thus they also deny that God has any moral authority, including over marriage, and that we are free to establish what a marriage involves, and that we are free to establish how a marriage can be ended. But God has not consented to any of our propositions. It was Jesus who also said in Luke 16 and verse 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. That is, except if we put away that spouse for fornication. But if there is a divorce for some other reason than fornication, or if we are divorced for some other reason than fornication, and we marry again, and whoever does the wrongful divorcing marries again, or whoever is rightfully divorced for fornication marries again, then there is the committing of adultery, that which God says is adultery, as long as that the original spouses are living that were involved in that first marriage that God endorsed or validated or bound them together for life. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from law, from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And so after the death of the original spouse in the God-approved marriage, then even if that living spouse is joined to another, that they are not called an adulteress because the obligations to that marriage bond in the mind of God that has been established have ended by the death of that original spouse. So this briefly is what God says regarding the union of one man and one woman for life, the only exception being if that innocent spouse divorces that guilty spouse for fornication, sexual sin outside of the scriptural marriage, whether it be homosexual, heterosexual, sex with animals, or incest. Other than that, then all divorces and remarriages, the remarriages that come after those divorces, God says, are adultery. And if the marriage is called adultery in God's sight, it must be ended. All unscriptural marriages must be ended to please God. Mark 6, verse 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent and had had John, that is John the Baptist, arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so, all unlawful marriages must be ended in God's sight. John was beheaded because he spoke out against an adulterous marriage of Herod, Philip, his brother's wife, Herodias. God approves only of sexual relations that are in a scriptural marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That is why in marriage there is to be the husband and wife having sexual relations together. And if they separate, they are to come back together again quickly unless they would be tempted to commit adultery or otherwise fornication outside of the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, not to have sexual relations with her, but because of immoralities of fornications, that each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Husbands and wives are to love each other in a scriptural marriage. Just as Christ also loved the church, so should the love be of the husband for his wife. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, And then in verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And so the husband is to love his wife sacrificially and unselfishly, and she is to be submissive to the husband. Scriptural marriage is given for procreation, which is another strike against homosexual marriage. Marriage is for one male and one female for life. It is not for male and male or female and female. It has been designed by God for the purpose of procreation, producing and extending humanity to the next generation through childbirth. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then in 1 Timothy 5:14, "Therefore I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." What we have is that homosexuality, those couples on their own cannot produce children with each other. They can only fulfill their own lustful, sinful desires and activity that God has condemned as sinful in all ages. And what must be done if we're going to please God is that homosexuality must be repented of and must be turned away from, including all sins. Homosexuality is sinful, even if people claim to be married. God says that it is sin and that it must be repented of, turned from, and abandoned if we are going to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus and have hope of eternal life that our Creator offers us, but on the conditions that He has established, not what we would establish. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God is quite clear. If we continue in these sins, whether we say that we're married or not, God will condemn us. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. There will be no forgiveness of sins here, and there will be no eternal life in the future, but only eternal torment. We must abandon these sins and repent of them to become a Christian. First Corinthians 6 and verse 11. "Such were some of you." You mean some of the Corinthians had been homosexuals and they had turned and repented and become children of God? Yes, evidently so. Whatever sins that are listed there in verses 9 and 10, he said, "Such were some of you." There was no sin without the help and grace of God that could not be overcome. If we are willing to turn from those things and submit to God and receive His mercy and grow in His grace and knowledge through the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you were washed by the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified by that blood, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, forgiven of your sins. When that gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven, they cried out, "What shall we do?" when they saw that God had exalted Jesus at his right hand as King and High Priest, after Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and died for the sins of the world on the cross. They had sought to get rid of him by evil motives. God had sought to offer him as his perfect lamb so that the sins of the world might be forgiven. When they saw that, they cried out, "What shall we do?" in verse 37 of Acts 2. And in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, "Repent, change your mind about your sins, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that God has to offer you through Jesus." Believing that led to repentance and confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God upon repenting and believing and trusting, being baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. At that point, they became Christians. Continuing to grow in the Word of God, learning and applying those things, continuing to turn away from sins. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, after Simon the sorcerer, who had been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, coveted the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter called upon him to repent and pray, that the Lord might continue to have mercy toward him. Acts 8 and verse 22, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." And so Simon was told to repent and pray, and as often as we need to as Christians, we are to repent and pray that the Lord might continue to forgive us of our sins and that we might continue to grow, abandoning those things, including homosexuality and anything else that would stand between us and God. Jesus has died that we might turn from these sins. Satan has lied and said that we cannot turn from them because we don't have the power to turn from them. We were born that way. But that is a satanic lie that is designed to keep us in the bondage of sin and to keep us from the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and that hope of eternal life. Following our own guidance will lead us to idolatry and immorality, that is, fornication. The Scriptures are God's only means by which we should follow His authoritative word. Before, during the law of Moses, He condemned homosexuality, and in the New Testament teaching, which we have today through the apostles, He condemns homosexuality. God created male and female in His own image. He created marriage as a union of one man and one woman for life. All unscriptural marriages must be ended to please God, including so-called homosexual or same-sex marriage. God approves sexual relations only in a scriptural marriage. Husbands and wives are to love each other in a scriptural marriage. Scriptural marriage is given for procreation, producing of future generations. Homosexuality is sinful, even if people claim to be married. Homosexuality and all sins must be repented of to become and remain a Christian. And so that is our lesson that we have studied today, hoping and praying that the word may go forth and you might see the truth. We all might see the truth of the scripture. And we might turn from those sins, including homosexuality, and turn to a loving, gracious God who has sent Jesus to die for our sins and has raised him from the dead, exalting him to his right hand, where he has all authority over heaven and earth, calling upon us to repent, turn to him, confess his name, confess Jesus as the Son of God, that he, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, are God, that Jesus is equally God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that God has made him Lord of heaven and earth. Believing and confessing that, being baptized in the name of Jesus, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might become a child of God, begin to become like Jesus, abandon those sins, and put on righteous behavior and thinking and behavior, continuing to grow in his grace and knowledge, and as often as we sin as Christians, continue to repent and pray, confessing our sins that we might continue to grow in his grace and knowledge. Once you consider that, while you have life, while we have life, consider these things, and before it is too late, turn to God. If you would text, call, or email us, we would be glad to communicate with you about the Word of God, about these things that you see in the Word of God, that you might turn and obey the gospel before it is too late. That we might study with you by Zoom if we have that opportunity, or in person if you're nearby, or find others to study with you if we can do so in your area. We would encourage all to respond before it is ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.